home at last and ever to rejoice. And let all God's people say amen. Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. Certainly want to appreciate each person that has come this morning, that we have come together for the purpose that we might worship the great God of heaven. And we're thankful for those especially who have come our way as guests this morning. We count it a great joy to have you in our midst. And we're certainly praying that this will not be that your last time, that this will be maybe the beginning of a time that you can say, well, I remember when I came and I didn't stop coming from now on. I do see several guests that I've invited personally who are here, and I'm excited and happy about that as well. And we are so grateful for those of you who, by way of television, have paused the dial for just a moment and will stay with us for a little bit. And we pray that something said this morning will encourage you not only to continue to watch by TV, but we have a seat reserved here for you. Come worship with us, because we believe that this is where God wants you to be. Is that all right? Really want to appreciate Brother Lewis. You know, you can tell a lot about a song leader by the songs that he chooses. And we had a meditative quality to the songs this morning. Did you notice that? It's a meditation as we're going through. I have to be careful, because I know when I sit down, I like to close my eyes when I sing. I try to shut out and just concentrate and hear the word that's being ministered through the song. But I found out that if you keep your eyes closed and you're supposed to get up to speak, you might not see the cue. So I got to look. We're certainly thankful that he's led us in those songs. Thankful for Brother Hall as he led us in that prayer. It's good to see Brother Kirkland Hall here and working with us. And we're thankful that we have so many that have come. And it's like, did you hear Brother Willis read the scripture? It's like, I said, amen, brother, go on. Keep on going. And Brother Borders leading us in the opening word of prayer. All of these brothers, and I'm not trying to overlook anyone, but everybody's doing such a marvelous job. And we just pray that for these few moments, that we can set aside everything else and we might be able to focus on what thus saith the Lord. I know that when my wife and I were coming in this morning, did you notice that the bridge was closed? And I'm sure that there are others that will be finding that out as they're coming, and you may have to detour around and get in. But we thank God that you decided to keep on coming in and you didn't turn around and go back home. This morning we're going to be studying from the book of Romans, and it's chapter 10. We'll ask that you meet with us there. Brother Gary Smith and his family, his wife, are out of the city, and I have the great honor to stand in his stead. Certainly want to ask you to keep the Smith family in your prayers, that they might be able to go and to come again successfully. In Romans chapter 10, and the verses of scripture that were read come from verses 1 through 3. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. And if you meet with us there, Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, the Bible reads, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." I want to go through all three of those verses, but I got to pause right here at the first one before we can launch off into what the rest of the text, I believe, is sharing with us. I want to ask a question, and the title, for those of you who like to have titles to the lessons, "My Heart's Desire." My heart's desire. Do you know what your heart's desire is? Paul, writing to the Church of Christ at Rome, and he had never encountered face-to-face these members of the Church of Christ. But when he heard that there were people of God that were assembling in Rome, Paul took pen to hand, and he penned a letter that we can read today, and he wanted them to know that his heart's desire and prayer to God on their behalf was that Israel, the people who are called after God's own name, the people who have been called out and had come across the Red Sea on dry ground. The people who had been on their way to the promised land, wandering through the wilderness of sin. And yes, they went into that promised land. And Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for these people is that they might be saved. And brothers, listen, sisters, listen, I think that all of us as members of the family of God, we ought to certainly have a heart's desire when it comes to people that we come into contact with, and we recognize that they have a zeal of God. They talk Bible talk. They walk even Bible walk, but they certainly have not followed what we understand to be the Word of God. But the fact of the matter is that when you come into contact with somebody who has a desire for God, doesn't your heart just go out to that person? My heart's desire and our prayer, Paul says, prayer was my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Is there anybody that you want to be saved? You know anybody that you want to be saved? For those of you who are among us this morning who are not members of the Church of Christ, for those of you who are coming by way of television who are not members of the Church of Christ, we're not trying to be bigoted or arrogant, but we certainly want you to understand and know what thus saith the Lord, and our heart's desire and prayer to God on your behalf is that you might be saved. And our desire, I believe, is consistent with what thus saith the Lord. In John, the third chapter, that famous verse of scripture that almost all of us can quote. In John chapter 3 and verse number 16, a notable verse of scripture, and people put it up on billboards. They have it sitting on the signs at the tennis courts. They have it sitting at the basketball and football. John chapter 3 and verse number 16, the Bible says, for God. How did he love the world? For God so loved the world. The love of God. God loved the world so much. What did he do? Now notice, we know and we're going to preach and we're going to teach the gospel of Christ. But don't miss the motivation behind the gospel of Christ. Before Jesus came down from heaven and wrapped himself in human flesh and walked the dusty earth for 30 plus years on this face of this planet, it was already in the mind of God how much he loved us, how much he loved the world. And God so loved the world, the Bible says that he gave his only begotten son. Do you see that? The love of God came before the gift of God. Amen. All right. All right. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. Because now, some folks, anybody give gifts? Anybody in the gift-giving business around? You just give gifts to everybody. Hey, here, this is for you. That one for you. Oh, I got a gift for you, too. Do you just give gifts to everybody? Who do you give the gifts to? Yeah, thank you, brother. All right, thank you, brother. You give the gifts to the ones that you love. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world, this gift that he gave to us, his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, I like to get people to help me with my lessons and make sure that everybody's awake and paying attention. God loved us. And I want you to tell the person on the seat in front of, behind, on the side of, okay, make sure it's like, and let them know, turn, God loved us. I didn't mean to use the past tense because he still loves us. God loves us, brother. God loves us. And listen, now, here comes the hard part maybe for some folk. Now, turn to those same people and you let them know, and I love you too. Did they do it over here? You know, folk ought not ever miss the fact that we love them. They should never come to the house of God and leave and not know that God loves them, and that since we are the people of God, the children of God, that we love them too. And if they come to the house of God and they leave and they don't have that concept, something is not right. something is missing, we have an awesome responsibility. We have marching orders from God. The Bible tells us in Matthew's gospel, the 28th chapter and verse number 18, the Bible says, and Jesus said, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And what does he go? He says, go ye therefore. And what are we to do? We're to teach all nations. We have a responsibility to go out and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Teach all nations. Then we baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son. We baptize them. Yes, those are our marching orders. But don't forget that the reason that we have those marching orders is because God so loved the world. You're right. He did command it. But it's the love of God. And what we're doing, what we're about the business of doing, is manifesting the love of God to the world. See, God is not going to write another letter. We got the book for that. He's not going to put any skywriting up there. It's the children of God, the people of God, that must manifest the word of God to the world. It's a job, a responsibility that God has placed squarely in our hands. Each one certainly is to teach one, each one baptize one, each one disciple one, but our motivation comes from the love of God. We don't ever want to forget that. We are challenged sometimes to actually exemplify the love of God. Did you know that? In the church, sometimes folk can come into contact with us and not know the love of God from us.
Amen.
Amen. We used to ask a question back in the country. You know, when I say in the country, that's not in another country. That's outside the city country. All y'all know I'm a country boy. I just in the city, but a lot of y'all country folk too. Don't be acting like you city people all the time. Everything. But we used to ask a question, how do you love a porcupine? Now, for those of you who don't know, a porcupine is a dangerous critter. It's a little bitty critter, but he can ball up in a ball, and he exposes all of these quills. And if you get too close to that porcupine, you walk away all stuck up and cut up and broke up, and those barbs are in there, and they are hard to get out. And somebody asks, well, how do you love a porcupine? The answer is very carefully. Do we have any porcupines in the body of Christ? Do we have any folk that are not manifesting the love of God? Now, this is just a checkup, and we need to check ourselves. I'm going to tell you something, and you know I need prayer. Y'all know I need prayer. Y'all know I need a whole lot of prayer. So if you don't have anybody on your prayer list, you can start off with me. I'm going to tell you. Now, I went to the doctor several years back. And my doctor, he said, you know what? Whoever your doctor was before, he wasn't taking good care of you. My doctor told me, he says, I'm surprised that you have not already had a stroke or a heart attack. He says, you got cardiovascular disease. And I'm going like, really? He was trying to make sure that I understood that this was a serious condition. And he was telling me, he said, you got a 30% chance of having a heart attack. 30%? I said, well, doc, if it's 30%, that means I got a 70% chance that I'm not going to have a heart attack. 30, 70, I take the 70. Is that all right? And you know what? He said, you know what? You don't understand. You're at a very high risk. A very high risk. And you're going to have to do something to get that risk down. And there's some other stuff, but, you know, I won't go into all of my medical condition. You know. But it's good to know that folk have medical conditions. I heard one preacher up here talking about his medical condition, and he was mentioning it more than one time. He's like, I got a medical condition, and I ain't taking my medication. So you better watch out. But Lord have mercy. What if you are diagnosed with catastrophic illness? Do you do anything about it? Do you want to change it? Do you want to improve the process? An amazing thing is I started reading all this literature and stuff, and it says that less than 1 out of 100 people is willing to make a quote-unquote dietary change even when they are diagnosed with catastrophic illness. And I said, you know what? That don't make no sense. That's not good English, but it still don't make no sense. That you would make a change. And what I'm saying is that I'm not concerned right now about the physical heart. What I'm concerned about is the heart of love that God has given to the people of God to manifest to the world the love of God. We have a Bible class across the street. And just as a casual comment, as we're going through one of the studies, we came up and we were talking about, and someone mentioned that some Christians have attitudes. And some Christians have grudges. And I made a comment and said, yeah, and you can't go to heaven holding grudges. Did you know that? And after the class, a young lady came up and she wanted to have a further discussion on this point with me. And she says, that's not true. The Bible don't teach that. You can go to heaven holding a grudge. Well, I wanted to hit her with my Bible. I'm just sorry. My first reaction, what? do you ever have these first reactions? And it's like, okay, but the love of God. I'm telling you my first reaction. Look, don't always go with your first reaction, okay? Okay, because my Bible is electronic. It would have broke anyway. I'm sorry, okay? I just joke. I'm kidding. But I started talking with her further, and I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm not trying to do that at all. I'm just trying to show you where we are. And what she said was, and we went through and we discussed, and I kept talking to her. I found out she just likes to come to the Bible class. She's not even a member of the church. She comes to the Bible class. And we have people that like coming to our Bible classes. They're good classes. But everybody that comes with us is not a member of the church. And you know what? That's one thing, that she's not a member of the family of God. But we got to do a heart check up ourselves, because some of us in the church do in fact need and require a heart check up. Can we look at the Word of God for a little bit? Can we check this out? Look at James chapter 5 and verse number 9. We're going to study for a little bit. And we got a clock right here. I guess I have to keep an eye on that clock, because they were smart, because they know that some of us can't see that clock way back there on the wall. We got one up here. We're going to try to be respectful of time. But I think there's some important things here. I'm still on Romans chapter 10, verse number 1. We got to get to 2 and 3, hopefully. All right. But look at James chapter 5. And verse number 9. And let me know if this is something similar to this in your Bible. James chapter 5 and verse number 9. The Bible says, grudge not one against another, brethren. Is that what it says? Don't hold grudges in the body of Christ. Grudge not against one another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Is that what your Bible says? In the church is to be known for the love of God. We manifest the love of God to the world. And what God says to us is that you can't hold grudges in the church of Christ. Amen. Amen. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Listen, you know what that tells me? Is that I gotta let go of all of the hostility and the animosities and the things that I have interpreted as things that aggravate me against other folk, and especially those that are in the body of Christ. Did you know that was in there? We cannot manifest the love of God to the world when we are going around if we're holding grudges against other folk. It is inconsistent with the character of the people of God. You know what? And it doesn't even matter if the person that you're holding a grudge against is your husband or your wife. Amen. Keep moving. Why do we hold grudges in the first place? It's because folks mess us up. They tick us off. Has anybody ever done that to you? I don't know what the proper terminology is, but has anybody gotten under your skin, irritated you? Okay. And your hostility started to rise. We could call it rising hostilities. Where does it come from? Did you know that the Bible talks about that also? Look at James chapter 4. And let's get verse number 1. James chapter 4 and verse number 1. From whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? This is an amazing revelation from James. James says the problem that we have with other people is not stemming from the other people. Where do the wars and the fightings come from? James says it's coming from you. I mean me. See? Yeah, the man in the mirror. Thank you, brother. Don't get me started now. All right. So what we have to do with is to look at and examine self, and we have to be mindful to make the changes for self, because a lot of the times we think the problem is somebody else, and the problem is the person that is standing in the mirror, the person that we see every day. So when I want to blame somebody else, I need to first start looking at, and does that make sense? Yes. Oh, brother, you got it all. It ain't me. I'm going to tell you, it's them folk on my job. No, bro, it ain't me. It's that woman in my house. Oh, no, it ain't me. It's that man in my, no, I'm telling you, it's them folk on the free. No. Listen. James says, where does this stuff come from? See, we don't have control over what other folk do to us, but we do have responsibility and ought to have control over how we react. And James says, all of this stuff comes from our own attitudes. There is a rule that we had in a group that was doing total quality management. And that rule was the pie rule and the pyre rule. Pie, P-I-E, and the pie rule, P-I-E, simply says, perception is everything. I've used illustrations before to try to help you to understand and see how perception is everything. When I was a little kid in the country, the first house that we were living in that I knew anything about, it had a tin roof. Now, I don't know many of y'all if you came up with a tin roof on your house. But, man, it sounded great when it was raining. I had that. I love rainstorms even today. I like to go out and sit out, but I don't have no tin roof. But thank God, because our tin roof leaked. It was leaking everywhere. But we didn't know all of the things associated with a tin roof when we were little kids. And in the bedroom at night, when we were in there, we knew for sure there's somebody or something in this house. And we knew who it was. It was the boogeyman. We would be in the room with three boys, three girls, and we just in the same room, and you got different beds and everything. And if we hear these noises, oh, mama! What? Y'all be quiet in there. The boogeyman is in here. Because we would hear the noises. We didn't understand as little kids that the heating of the tin on the roof during the day and all of that, and at night stuff starts to cool off and everything, and it's making all these kinds of sound. Now some of y'all know, I know everybody didn't grow up with, but I'm gonna tell you, it didn't matter what mama said, it didn't matter what daddy said, we knew the boogeyman was in that house. And we put our head up under the cover and we were not coming out. He's in here, he's right next to the bed. And every time somebody else would cry out, it made us even more afraid. Yeah, he's right there at the foot of your bed. Ah! And guess what? You know how many times I saw the boogeyman as a kid growing up? Didn't see him one time. But the Piru perception is everything. If you think there's a boogeyman in the house, there's a boogeyman in the house. And we react off it. What's the point? The point I'm trying to make here, we got a whole bunch of stuff in our heads. And it has nothing to do with anybody else. And a lot of times we go around blaming other folks, and the problem is with us. And God wants his children to manifest the love of God to the world. And we can't do that if we're fighting against the boogeyman. I'm saying the stuff that's in our own head. The other rule is the power rule, P-I-R, perception is reality. That means simply it doesn't matter if it's really real or not in that regard. If I think it's real, then you act like it's real. And what God is trying to show us is that the wars and the fightings that come among us, they come from the stuff that is in us, has nothing to do with the stuff that's in everybody else. They have their own issues, brother. Listen, why is this as important? Because, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the people who are outside of the covenant of Israel, the covenant of God, is that they might be saved. And when we bring people into the family of God, don't we want to bring them into a loving relationship? Don't we want to bring them into a warm, hospitable environment? Don't we want to manifest the love of God so that those individuals can then take that love and manifest it out to others in the world? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Bible goes on to tell us that there's some inconsistency. I'm spending a little time on this because I was really surprised when the young lady shared this with me that, no, you can go to heaven holding a grudge. Underline James 5:9. You saw that right there. It's like grudge not. Mm-mm, you can't do that. The judge is standing at the door. Don't judge or don't grudge unless you be condemned. The judge is standing at the door. Look at James. We looked at James 4, 1. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 20. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 20. Here's another issue. We've got to be consistent because we come up in here. And Brother Lewis, did you sing "Oh How I Love Jesus"? You sang that today. Did you know I was going to talk about this? We're on the same level right here, all right? But now look at this. We can come in here and sing "Oh How I Love Jesus." But listen, if we don't manifest the love of God, notice what the Bible says: if a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother. The Bible says we're lying. You know what? It's all right, though, from this standpoint. If we have a chance for somebody to correct us, that's okay, to show us the right way. When the doctor gave me the information that he gave me about my cardiovascular disease and he was surprised that I had not already had a stroke or a heart attack, you know what? I could have choked the doctor. Anybody like getting bad news? Or I can make a choice as to what I'm going to do about it. Now, I've made some choices. Brother Mike, brother back in the gym. I'm eating less greasy meat. All right? They finally made me start taking the medications. I say, all right, I'm going to take this until I can get off of this stuff. You know, thank you, brother. Thank you. You know. And so you start to make some changes. And what I'm saying is that as the people of God, when we look at the Word of God, if we find ourselves in an undone condition, do we not want to make the changes? Yes. And this is interesting because the Bible says, if a man say that I love God and hateth his brother, whom he hath not seen, he says that he is a liar. But sisters, listen, it says he is a liar, but if it's a sister doing it, she a liar too. Amen. Notice, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And notice, this is not an option. And this is the commandment. Is this what it says? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother. Did you know it's in the book? It's in the book. And brother, listen, sister, listen, we need to be consistent about our love. Do you want folk to love you one day and not like you at all the next day? Can't speak peaceably to you? Listen, that's not the body of Christ. We have to do a heart checkup. We want to manifest the love of God to the world because that is what we are under orders to do. Notice this, Matthew 18 and verse number 21. The Bible says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall I forgive my brother? Shall my brother sin against me, rather, and I forgive him? Till seven times. Brother, listen. Sister, listen. Don't play baseball in the church. Sometimes we play baseball. You have to be careful. That's one strike. All right. Oh, that's two strikes. What happens when you get to the third strike? Huh? That's all? Well, when you get to the third strike, we're going to knock you out? Listen, we're not in the baseball game, okay? How often? Peter says, Lord, how long? Now, notice, he says, shall my brother sin against me? Wait, if the brother sinned against me, is he not in the wrong? Don't I have to teach him how to come correct? Okay, this is where you put the definition on the screen for the Ebonic interpretation. Come correct. It simply means to be presented in an acceptable fashion. Come correct. Okay. He has to present himself. I'm doing translation for those of y'all who don't speak Ebonics. Oh, he got to come correct. And no. Listen. It's still not about that person. Did you see that? How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? He says, till seven times, and goes on. The Lord was telling him, no, that's not good enough. He's showing us that we ought to stop forgiving folk as soon as we want God to stop forgiving us. So when you want God to stop forgiving you, I don't know about you, but I need the forgiveness of God. I need the mercy of God. Maybe there's someone out there, you need the mercy of God. The fact of the matter is, whether we know it or not, all of us need the mercy and the grace of God. We are therefore loving people. We are therefore forgiving people. We are therefore people who have a heart's desire and prayer to God for all of the people that we come into contact with, that they might be saved. Lord have mercy. All right. Go back to Romans chapter 10. I guess I'm ready for verse number 2 now. Okay. Wait a minute. All right. Romans chapter 10. Don't worry. I won't keep you too long because we have Bible class. I know. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 2. This is one thing that Paul recognized. He says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. There are folk out there that are zealous toward God. They want to be God people. Again, they walk Bible walk and they talk Bible talk, but they have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. In verse number 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. I'm going to have to stop. I'm not nowhere near finished. I just got to stop. Amen. Big amen on that one. but listen, because see, we don't have time to go to John chapter 6. But listen to this. He says, I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And being therefore ignorant of God's righteousness, they've gone and they substituted their own righteousness. And as a result of that, they have not yielded themselves to the righteousness of God. They want to be right, but they're not right because they haven't yielded themselves to the righteousness of God. So what do we do? How do we do it? We share with them from a motivation of love what God sent his son in the world to do, to manifest the love of God and let them know that there's salvation in the body of Christ. Let me ask you this. Don't raise your hand, okay? All right. But have you ever gone over to somebody's house when the husband and wife wasn't getting along? And you just come up and you show up and go like, hey, how y'all doing? All right, it's all right, come on in. Yeah. Can I have a cup of coffee? Yeah, go ahead, sit down. Go ahead and get your coffee. All right, sit down. The other person walks in, hey, all right, how you doing? Yeah, all right. Have you ever walked into an environment where there's obviously something going on? How many people go, okay, all right. I'm going to pull up a chair. I'm going to stay a while. I want to sit here. Or is your reaction is like, oh, well, I'll see you later. I'll check back with y'all a little later, okay. Which do you want to be in that kind of environment where there's obviously something not right? Or do you want to escape that kind of environment? The point I'm making is that it becomes very obvious to folk when things are not going well. And in the house of God, we love one another. Amen. We support one another. We forgive one another. We encourage one another because we want to manifest the love of God to the world. And if they don't see it in the house of God, where are they going to see it? We've got to be about the business of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, because there are folk who are out there who are lost. And if they don't see the love of God in us, where are they going to see it? And you know what? I'm not talking about just inside the building. You know, sometimes we forget the love of God even out on the parking lot. Oh, you saw me about to pull into that. Say, I'm driving a truck, and I passed that up because I was finna back up into that. And this brother done pulled into my parking spot. I'm going to pray for you, brother. Okay, all right. No, all right. I'm just using some extreme examples. You know, that would never happen. Would it? So let the love be hot. The love is to be without dissimulation. It's not to be a fake love. We have to learn how to love. And where is the place that we learn how to love? We learn how to love in the family of God. And in that family of God, we can take and manifest that love out to the folk that we come into contact with who have a zeal of God. You let that person know, I am so glad that you love God. You know what? And God has a wonderful blessing for you. We have what is known as the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's in the Bible. If you read over in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, it starts off and it talks about, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel by which you are saved. If you keep in memory the things that I've preached unto you. And what is this? The essential elements of the gospel of Christ is that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. And if you believe that in Acts the second chapter, when they believed that, an apostle Peter was lifting up his voice with the 11, and he preached what was the first gospel sermon as accomplished fact, and they heard that gospel of Christ, they asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? And you know what Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That same day, 3,000 people were added to the 120 that were a part of the family of God already. You know what? And they loved each other. They manifested the love of God to the extent that those who had stuff and saw their brother, their sister had need, they sold their stuff. And they made sure that everybody was taken care of. And they didn't even want to leave and go home after church service was over. Amen. They didn't. They wanted to stay with the people of God. Isn't that an amazing thing? People ought to know the love of God when they come among us. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, but you believe Jesus is God's son, thank God for that. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Matthew, and when Christ was having this discussion with Peter, and he was having it with not only Peter, but the rest of the apostles as well, he says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And, you know, they were saying, well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say Elias. Some didn't know. They say, like, you all know, he one of them prophets. And he asked, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter gave that great statement. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Get this. Jesus told him, he says, blessed are thou, Simon, son of Jonas. He says, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. It was the Father who had revealed it. If you got folk that believe in Jesus, it's not because flesh and blood has revealed it unto them. God has revealed it unto them. And now we need to work on that because they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It says, if again we confess, we are to confess that Jesus is the Christ. Yes, there's a confession of sins, but what we're talking about right now is the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confess the name of Christ. Be baptized. Of course, we do have to repent. That repentance, they tell us, is the hardest thing that any of us will ever do. Because repent means I got to make a change.
Yes, Lord.
And you know what we don't like doing? Don't be telling me I got to make some changes. You make some changes. Well, all of us have to make those changes. So listen. Whether we're in the body of Christ or outside of the body of Christ, is there anybody here this morning that needs to respond to the love of God? Is there anybody here that wants to manifest the love of God, show the love of God among us? If you're subject to the invitation, we'd ask that you come at this time as we stand and we sing the song.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and